If you've been around these last few weeks, you know last week we had a special weekend that Becky referred to already. It was our student takeover, as we just think about that next generation, our kids and our students, and all that they mean to our church today, not just the future. But we enjoyed getting an opportunity to see our students lead, our student ministry lead as well. We heard from Zeke, who leads our student ministry here, as he shared with us something that really comes into play today as well in this morning's message. But we are continuing on. We're backing up 2 weeks, and we're continuing on with the series that we had started. This is part three. So 2 weeks ago was part two, 3 weeks ago was part one. We took a little break right in the middle. And the series is called I Have Good News. And the reason we called this series I Have Good News is because that's what we have. We've been given good news to spread to other people. And that's what Jesus commissioned and commanded his followers to do. In part one, the title of the message was Christ's Love Compels Us. We looked at this idea that Paul shared with us that really as we come close to Jesus, as we interact with his love, as we understand his love for us, as we come close to him, that's going to naturally lead us into being compelled by his love to spread his love to those around us, just like we were just singing about in that song. As we receive his love, we pass it on to other people. So we talked about our need to be motivated by Christ's love and our need to maintain our wonder for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and how that's impacted our lives as individuals, as a community, and then therefore how we would love to see that impact the lives of those around us, people we care about, people we know, people we interact with, those we love, people in our family, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, the places where we hang out, all of that stuff, where we want to see people around us be impacted by the love, the way that he has impacted and continues to impact us with his love and good news. So that was part one, Christ's love compels us. And then last time, part two, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the idea that the harvest is plentiful. That was the title of the message, the harvest is plentiful. Because the reality is we can go into Chicken Little mode, especially in today's culture, that we look around and we see that things are changing, or we feel like things are changing, or we think that people aren't as open and receptive to spiritual matters, and we start running around like the sky is falling, and that can cause us to either do nothing or to do extreme and ridiculous things that aren't going to work. And ultimately, if you know the Chicken Little story, it doesn't end so well for the farm animals. So we really want to make sure that we keep just a clear mind. And as Jesus told us, look out at the harvest fields. Check it out. It's ripe for harvest. Another spot he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. As he looked out to the crowds, he was moved. He was moved by looking at the crowds and seeing that there was brokenness, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and they were helpless. And they need someone to come in to guide and lead them. The harvest is plentiful. There are still people who need to hear the gospel and who would enjoy hearing the gospel, who'd be willing to hear the gospel. And we actually are living in a time where we have that opportunity. And we also are living in a time, and this has been going on for a long time, but it seems like more and more, and especially even in our area right here in Canton, we have an opportunity to reach the nations, people of all sorts of different faiths coming from all different backgrounds, coming from all different locations around the world, where we have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people who live around us and are our neighbors. And Jesus calls us to love our neighbor. And so that's the first couple of parts of the series, and that's really where we're picking up. One of the things that we've talked about through the course of the series is this little card that we call a top three card. It's going to go up, I think, on the screen, if you can see it. The screen is a little, you might notice you can't see the screen so well lately. There's some things that are getting fixed around here, so just so you're aware, as we play videos and we put stuff up there, in a couple of weeks, hopefully we'll have back the sharp and bright screens, but this will give you an idea of what it looks like. These cards that we are passing out to everyone who calls Oak Point Canton home, and what we're hoping for you to do is to fill this out and to put this in a place where you'll be continually reminded about the people that you're committing to try to reach with the gospel. Who is in your top three? That's the question, because we want to know Jesus and make him known in our world. So who's in your top three? Who are the people you're focused on wanting to just demonstrate the love of Christ to? That's going to be with words and actions. That's going to be with how we live out our lives. And on the backside, it talks about something called the blessed practices. And this is the week we're going to explain a little bit more about what the blessed practices actually are, so you can understand what it means to commit to do these things in the lives of other people. If you don't have one of these cards yet, you can grab one just on the way out on these little tables, either door. There's going to be a little stack of these cards on your way out. You can grab one and then begin praying about who goes on that card. But we just want that to be something where we, as a church, we have a group of people who we are intentionally seeking to reach with the gospel. Now, sometimes you're going to have an opportunity with someone who's not on that list. It doesn't mean you don't take that opportunity, but this is just helping us to be intentional with a certain amount of people in our lives. And don't meet with a person from your top three without asking someone else from our church to be praying for you. Maybe your life group, the team that you serve with. It can be anyone, a friend, somebody you met during the welcome, whatever. And tell them the time of the appointment and ask them to pray as you go into that meeting, because we need that behind us. And we're about to talk about that in just a second. We're going to jump off from a passage in Colossians chapter 4 where Paul encourages us in prayer and where he encourages us in sharing the gospel as well. He says this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, he says, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So just by context, Paul here is writing to the church in Colossae from prison. And he's saying, if you could just continue to pray that we would have the opportunity to share the gospel with people. While I'm locked up, I'm asking for more opportunity to share the gospel with people. And it just his devotion to that and his constant vigilance to share the gospel with people. And in fact, there are times where he's referring to the people that who are under guard around him, and he's sharing the gospel with prison guards. And people are receiving the gospel because of what he's doing. In that context, it's amazing. But he's asking them, pray for us, pray for an opportunity to share this mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. And verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise, he tells them, in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's a lot there. We're really going to attach to this phrase, make the most of every opportunity. That's what we want to be able to do. And in fact, we even want to go to the next level. We want to be able to learn how to create opportunities to share the gospel. And there's a book that I've read recently that helps us make this extremely practical. It's called Bless, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World. It's by two brothers, Dave and John Ferguson. And they lead a church in Chicago, the Chicago area. So this book, it just teaches us how to live out 5 practices in our lives that fall under the acronym BLESS. It's on the back of the top 3 cards, so you're somewhat familiar. And they're pretty much self-explanatory. But as we look at them, and really what the Ferguson brothers did is they looked at Jesus' ministry, and they looked for things that they saw constantly throughout his ministry that Jesus was doing. Because one thing that's amazing is people were just attracted to him. People came to him. People who are far from God liked to be around Jesus, and he seemed to like to be around them. And we see it constantly. A lot of times, it's the religious leaders who have issues with Jesus and vice versa. They're the ones having conflict, and Jesus is just drawing in people who are far from God over and over and over again. How was he such a magnetic personality? How was he able to reach across barriers in order to interact with people and help them to feel welcome, help them to feel loved, help them to feel understood? How did he do that? How was he so successful at doing that? Well, they looked at his life, they looked at his ministry, they came up with these 5 practices that they see Jesus doing just based on what they observed through scripture. But then also, we see that it works in real life. It works on the ground, because there was an experiment done with missionaries to Thailand, where they sent out 2 groups, and one, they each had sort of different focuses, and as they went out to minister to people. And one group was the converters. They were going out, all they were trying to do was convert people. That's it. They were just, I'm going to go out, we're going to have conversations, we're going to try to convert people and get people saved, get people to understand the gospel and make a decision. The other group were the blessers. They went out and they tried to do everything that they could to pour into a community, tried to bless everyone they came across, did stuff to try to love the people around them in their community. And they went out, and these two groups went, and they did 2 years of ministry, and then they compared the results. What they found is that, as you may be able to guess right on the surface, the blessers were able to have an impact in the community in terms of just social good. You know, they were able to, have community events. They were able to facilitate some relationships. They were able to help people who were in need. They did more good in that social sense. But the surprising thing was that when they compared the numbers of conversions between the blessers and the converters, the blessers had 48, the converters had 1. So we see that it's more effective actually in creating decisions and helping people to see who Jesus is when we don't just make it about words, but we make it about how we live and how we bless people as well. But it has to be both. It has to be both. And a lot of times as we attempt to share the gospel, maybe you've tried to share the gospel before and maybe that's gone well, maybe it hasn't, but sometimes when we attempt to share the gospel, we walk away sometimes discouraged. Because either we're finding one of these two things to be true, that we say, we use our words and the people aren't really connecting to that, or we don't use words at all, and then nobody asks questions, and somehow it all falls flat. And we're like, what's going on? So we need to find a way to bring these two things together, our words and our actions, be blessers, but also be those who share the gospel, and to really make a difference. One of the things we've been doing throughout the course of this series, we've been trying to show you some stories from people from our congregation and just how they've been trying to implement sharing the gospel in their lives historically, and then also how they've been impacted as well. And so you've already seen her once on stage today, but now you're going to see her on the screen. This story is from our very own Miss Becky Moss.
So when I think about who led me to the Lord or who told me about Jesus, I don't think of one person. I think of lots of people who poured into my life. I was very fortunate to grow up in a Christian home. We went to church regularly. I had Christian grandparents. They all went to church. God and church was something that we grew up with. So I grew up knowing who Jesus was. And when I got saved, all of my Sunday school teachers throughout my whole life poured into me, whether it was how to pray, how to meditate, how to get into my Bible, to make sure I knew who I knew, who I knew, and I knew that Jesus was my Savior and I was going to heaven. So when I think about one person, it's not one. It's different people throughout my whole life who I'm still friends with, and that's what I'm doing today.
I think she captures something in her brief story. A couple of things, really. One thing is that evangelism is often a team sport. We do this together. We do it in community. And a lot of times it takes more than one voice to impact a person. And really always. I mean, we're a product of many people who are around us, everybody here in this room. But then the other thing, I think, is just how she explains and how we see in her life that she was built up and she was built into, and now she's being a blessing to other people. And really, that's the heart of what God does when he blesses his people. In fact, when he called Abram, who became Abraham, to go and to follow him in Genesis chapter 12 to make a people for God, the people of Israel, he says, the Lord God said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. So I will bless you and then you will be a blessing. And then verse 3, he says, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the calling. When God calls someone to himself, it's not just for that individual or not just for that people group. He calls them to then become a blessing for people around them. And that's what he's doing through Becky as she leads a kids ministry. She leads a group of staff who are ministering to our children. And that's what he wants from each one of us as well. And so we need to learn how can we be a blessing to those around us. Now this book, this blessed book, it's one way and it's one framework of words, but I think it gives us a really solid framework. There's nothing magic about it. It's just looking at the life of Christ and saying, here's how he did it. Let's try to imitate that. And there's other ways that you could word this, other acronyms that you could come up with, or non-acronyms, but you know, in the church here, we love acronyms. because, I don't know, I think it gets us more points in the kingdom or something. It doesn't. But pastors seem to think so, right? Anything that's alliteration or an acronym, you know, it's a win. So I think it's because it helps us remember, right? So as we think about these blessed practices, we need to begin to implement them as a church. And we just allow God to use us the way that Jesus impacted people in his world. The first one is very simple. The B stands for begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. The whole heart of Jesus' ministry flows out of a base of prayer. We see it constantly through his ministry. I think we can easily gloss over this, by the way. It's easy to miss this and not realize it, that the heart of Jesus' ministry flows out of prayer. But it's very present. Luke, in three straight chapters, there's a few verses I want to share, just one-off verses from three different chapters of Luke, starting with Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You may already be familiar with the context here, but what's going on is Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist. He's starting his public ministry. To this point, he's just been in obscurity. He's just been some guy. And now he's beginning to prepare to start his public ministry. And what he does is he gets baptized. The Father speaks and says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And then God sends him out into the wilderness. What is he doing in the wilderness? He's fasting and praying. And he's confronting the enemy. Those are the things that he's doing when he's out in the wilderness. He's being tempted by Satan, but he's fasting and praying. And he's preparing for this time of intense ministry that's about to come upon him. So the whole thing started for him with 40 days of fasting and prayer, being with the Father, preparing for what he's going to do next. The very next chapter, Luke chapter 5, verse 16, says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So Luke is saying, this is not just a thing that happens as one-off circumstances. This is a pattern in the life of Christ. And when you look for that, you start to see it. He'll be in the midst of what we would deem a very successful outreach campaign. People are flooding in and filling up the entire town from their surrounding areas. He's healing. He's casting out evil spirits. He's doing all sorts of stuff. And people are lining up for days. And he's like, I'm going to disappear for a while. I'm going to go pray. And then my father's telling me we need to move on to the next village. And he like cuts and runs. But Jesus knows, because he's been communing with the Father. He's been hearing from the Father, and he knows when it's time to move. And he's connecting with his Father. And so he stays connected. If Jesus needed it, how much more do we need it? We absolutely need it. And he's modeling for us something that should be true for us. And then Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 12, it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. What happens next is he calls the disciples to himself, and he chooses his 12 apostles. So before he chose his 12 apostles, who would be his ministry partners, the closest to him, who would help administrate his ministry, he spends the whole night in prayer again with his Father. So we see this happening again and again, just a pattern of prayer. And something special happens when we begin with prayer. One thing that happens when we pray, the Bible is very clear that God moves. Prayer does something, and it impacts our world. But the other thing that prayer impacts is our own hearts. As we pray for those around us, God starts to put those people on our hearts more and more. We just naturally desire something deeper. And then we'll also be more aware of the possibilities around us and the opportunities to open our mouths and share his word. So I think beginning with prayer is huge. And if you have your top three, and you know who those top three are, have that card out in front of you. Maybe it's your Bible's bookmark and you're reading it. And as you open the word to read the scriptures, you're looking at these names, and you spend a few minutes in prayer with these names in front of you. I think that would be a great way to do it. And if we pray for these top three every single day, if we make that a pattern where we're constantly praying for the people that God's placing on our hearts, man, we're going to be seeking those opportunities. Our hearts for those people are going to be strong. And we're just going to desire to see them know the Lord more than anything. He's going to begin to change our hearts as well. That some special stuff happens when we begin with prayer. The L in the BLESS acronym stands for listen. Stands for listen. I don't know if you know this, but we do by experience right now. The average four-year-old asks something like 437 questions per day. I saw that as a real stat. I have no idea where they pulled it from, but I definitely believe it. Here's the thing we found, though, to take this the next level deeper. They listen to exactly zero of the answers. It's amazing. They ask a lot of questions. They're inquisitive. They're curious. They ask a lot of questions. And here's the thing. Jesus asked a lot of questions, too, in his ministry. He called us to have a childlike faith. Maybe this is part of what he meant. Ask a ton of questions. Because that's what he modeled for us. He asked a lot of questions. And then when he asked those questions, he seems to have really listened, unlike the toddler. He really listened. He was paying attention to what people were saying. People who were never acknowledged, who never felt seen, who never felt heard in their culture, received all of that from Jesus and more. And that's probably a big part of the reason that they were drawn. They were treated like human beings. They were treated like people, and they were accepted and loved and brought in, and they were heard and understood, maybe for some of them for the first time in their lives. They were drawn to him for those reasons and more. Jesus asked more questions than he answered. He was asked in the Gospels, if you work through, he was asked something like 183. I'm sure we could get different numbers as we count, because maybe some are saying, oh, that's the same question, or same, you know, what it, between the different gospel accounts, but 183 questions approximately. He directly answered, at least according to one author, he directly answered 3 questions. Most of the time, he deflected. He might have talked about something, but it wasn't quite an answer to the question. Many times, he answered the question that he was asked by asking another question to the question asker. He asked 307 questions in his ministry through the Gospels. So we see Jesus just asking questions and then listening. And sometimes, as we'll see right now in Luke chapter 18, sometimes he asks questions, I mean, he knows the answer. Jesus knew a lot, right? He oftentimes, people were talking and it was out of earshot, but he knew what they were talking about, right? And he set aside a lot of his godly attributes, but see, he was so connected to the Father that he knew what was going on by the power of the Spirit. And so as he's doing ministry, he knows the answers to these questions, and sometimes they're obvious. We would know the answers to these questions, but he still asked them and he still listened. In Luke chapter 18, verse 35, it says, as Jesus approached Jericho, there was a blind man sitting on the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, what is happening? They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. They're like, shh, leave, he's too important for this. Stop yelling. Says Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? In this situation, Jesus knew very well what the man wanted him to do for him. He knew, but he asks. And then the man responds, Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So he did this miracle. He worked this miracle in this man's life. But before he did, he asked, what is it that you need? What is it that you want from me? What are you seeking? He asked questions and he listened all throughout the course of his ministry. And I think it gives power to our ministry when we become listeners. A lot of times when we walk in, if we walk in with an agenda to share the gospel and that's it, and we're not caring about another person genuinely, then that shows really quickly because we're not interested in what they have to say. But if we do ministry like Jesus, we are going to walk in ready to listen, ready to hear the concerns that are on a person's heart, even if we disagree. So that's one of the keys. Sometimes we find the point where we disagree and we go, all right, here we go. And then we seek to be understood, not to understand. But when we go in and we have a listening posture, we will hear them. And when you hear somebody and someone knows when you're hearing them or not, then you'll have an opportunity to have an audience with that person as well. Listening goes such a long way when it comes to sharing the gospel with another person because they feel heard, because they feel understood, because they know that you care genuinely about them. You're not just trying to get to a spot so you can check off, yep, did it. I did this thing I was asked to do by my church. I told them about Jesus. No, that's not it. We're supposed to love people. Why? Because we were told we need to love people. They were created in God's image. He loves them. He wants us to love them. So we love them and we serve them. We bless them because just they are people And we need to love them. We're called to love them. And that's it. So it transcends any kind of agenda. At the same time, we love them so much, we want them to know and love our Savior who's done everything for us. And so as we share the gospel with other people, we need to be in a listening posture. We need to be in a listening posture so that when people speak, they know they're being heard by us and that we're able to listen before we even get to our part of speaking and sharing our story. I think that just really, really paves the way. And especially when someone has a different worldview, when you ask, and then you even affirm a lot of what you're hearing. And it's possible to affirm any worldview, okay, without necessarily saying, I agree, and that's true. You can still affirm something about their perspective. For example, okay, I'll just give you one example that has to do with probably the most extreme opposite we could think of. Imagine talking to an atheist, okay? And you say, what led you to where you are now? And they say, well, I did all of this reading and all this study, and there's this, you know, this truth over here and the science and this fact and what, and they go through all of these things that led them to where they are. You can affirm, it sounds like you really care about what's true. You really care about learning things. You really care about knowledge, and you wanted to pursue that. And I admire that. I admire that. That's it. You haven't told them, I agree. I think all that evidence does point to there being no God. You haven't said any of that. You just said, I appreciate that you're using your brain and that you're trying to follow it. And then once you've done that, they're like, wow, that's not the response I was expecting, because what I have grown to expect from Christians is that when they hear me say, yeah, I don't believe there's a God because of the evidence, they go, that evidence doesn't say that. Tell me where it says it. And then they get all aggressive and get in your face. But instead, you've just put an ease to the conversation. And at some point, they'll be willing to hear when you want to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the true word that he's given us to share with other people. So we listen. We listen. We take a listening posture. The next part of the acronym, the third letter of the acronym, E, stands for eat. Stands for eat. This one you can do, I promise. All right. Much of Jesus' ministry actually centered around meals. If you think about it, the first miracle that he performed was at a wedding feast where he turned water into wine. He also famously fed 4,000 and 5,000 people all at once from a tiny little amount of food that expanded to feed all of these people. When he was about to go to the cross and wanted to leave his final thoughts with his followers and explain what his death and resurrection was about to mean, he did that over the Last Supper. After he was raised from the dead, he met with his disciples on the beach and had fish for breakfast, which is kind of a strange breakfast for me, but maybe you like that. He had a beach breakfast with his followers. There's so much that centers around a meal in the ministry of Jesus. And in that culture, eating was friendship. There is an intimacy to that. I think even in our day, there's still an intimacy that comes along with eating. What got Jesus into trouble was who he ate with. That's what got him into trouble. We see this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. He's actually calling, we've looked at this passage recently, he's actually calling Matthew, the author of this book, to follow him. And Matthew was a tax collector. He was hated by the religious people. He was hated by the Jewish leaders. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So Jesus, what he does is he ministers to Matthew, calls him to follow him. Matthew says he's going to do that. And then he has dinner at his house. He gets into the spot where he's eating with this person. He's eating with him and his friends. And there's a connection that happens over that. And we've experienced this too. One of the things we started trying to do in our neighborhood is doing an annual like potluck at our house where we just invite our whole street of neighbors for one Saturday or Sunday afternoon and say, hey, bring a dish to pass and we're just going to hang out and get to know each other. And that's been a great thing every year where people come and they connect, and then it's creating other relationships in our community. We're noticing that. People will bring food to us sometimes out of nowhere. This happened on Friday night, actually. A neighbor made something. They brought it over. You might want to try this. It's a completely different thing than we're used to eating, and that's why they brought it over, so we could try something different, and it's awesome. It's a great thing. We're starting to see that bear fruit in the relationships that we're having with other people, all centered around food. In fact, that neighbor I was just mentioning also invited us over to their home for dinner. And so we got to sit around a table eating with them. And there's a lot of things that come up in a conversation over dinner. There are a lot of things that we talk about. We talked about many of their faith practices. And that first dinner, we just listened. We just listened. And then we're going to have an opportunity to return that and be able to speak with them someday about Jesus and his love for us when God opens that door to have that conversation. Eating is a great way to create those opportunities. Another thing that we see actually happening here in this passage is as we follow Jesus, sometimes our lives, especially for me, I experience this because my job is at the church. You know, a lot of my social circle is at the church. A lot of my time, my free time is eaten up with meetings and things that I love to do here through the church. But the disadvantage is there's not as many opportunities where I'm interacting with just the general culture. You know, there's still plenty, but there's I'm not working in a workplace where there's people who are not aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who don't follow him with their lives, all of that kind of thing, right? It reduces the opportunities. But sometimes when you reach out to someone, either a non-believer or a new believer, you have access now to a whole new network of individuals. Especially when there's a new believer, and then that network can become a fertile ground, a harvest, just waiting for us to go out into the harvest field. So we have that opportunity. In a given week, if you eat your three square meals a day, you've got, 21 meals? If you throw coffee on there, you've got 28 opportunities to invite someone into something you're already doing in the course of your week. So consider trying to maybe use just one of those 28 opportunities, or you could go up to 35 if you want to throw dessert on the list. Use one of those opportunities to connect with someone, maybe connect with your top three, connect with a neighbor or somebody at work, whatever it may be. Maybe that's grabbing lunch at your lunch hour at your job. Maybe that's not an opportunity, so you have to be a little bit more creative. Breakfast before work, whatever it might be, just an opportunity to eat with someone and allow that to grow, that opportunity and relationship of reaching them with the gospel. As we already talked about the religious teachers, they were offended by who Jesus chose to eat with. I wonder if they'd be offended by who we choose to eat with. If not, we're doing it wrong, because we gotta follow our Savior. So we eat. The next one is the first S, that is serve. That is to serve. And this is where this really intersects with what Zeke talked about last week, that Jesus came as a humble servant. He came and demonstrated that to the world. In John chapter 13, he washes his disciples' feet. This is an unthinkable act in that culture and in that day for a leader to do for other people. But it says in John chapter 13, verse 3, he knew that the Father had put all things under his power. So Jesus is like, I have all authority. What we think is like when someone puts all power under us, we're like, awesome. Everybody else, serve me. Jesus goes, it says this. The Father put all things under his power, and he had come from God, was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet. It's incredible to see what he does when he realizes and thinks about it for a second. Everything is under my authority. I'm about to go back to the Father, to glory. What am I going to do with these last hours? He serves. He serves because he demonstrates that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, we talked about that last week. If we're looking, there are thousands of ways that we can serve our neighbors. Thousands of ways we can serve our neighbors. Just neighborly things that we can do. Anything as simple as taking their trash cans up back to their garage for them, or something very small, very simple. But as you interact with their lives, you'll start to see bigger opportunities to come alongside, because life has a way of doing that where it throws us curveballs and we can serve other people as they navigate those things. So that's the next part of the blessed practices, is to serve. And we do that just as we live in community with people. The last letter is, the final S is story, or I like to say share our story, share God's story with people around us, because both of those things start with S. But we're going to save this last practice next week really to zero in on what that looks like. How do we share our story? How do we share God's story with people around us? Because I think that deserves its own time for us to understand that. Not only that, but Becky talked about this when she was giving announcements, that we are having a workshop on the 24th. We're going to have lunch there. And so we'll have a little break in the middle for lunch. But we're bringing in Paul and Rana Hartalupas, who Paul directs the crew movement at Grand Valley State University. And I know because I've sat with him at a restaurant eating and have seen him able to share his testimony in like 30 seconds with a waiter, but have it feel totally natural and not weird at all. It's amazing. And so he's going to come, he's just going to share a little bit about his practical knowledge of how we can become people who can proclaim the gospel to those around us without that strange feeling that we might have about this, because we're trying to put these practices into place to be like Jesus, where it's not a weird thing. It's something that people are drawn to, people are attracted to. When we begin with prayer, when we listen, when we eat, when we serve, and when we share our story with those around us. Now, we've been doing something at the end of each message through this series. We've been writing our own I will statements. I don't know what that's going to be for you this week. Once again, we don't want to tell you what it is, but let me suggest a couple of things. Maybe it's implementing one or more of these blessed practices in your life. Maybe you want to start with, I want to begin with prayer. So my I will statement is, I will pray for my top three every morning this week. Or maybe you've been doing that, or you feel like you can bite off a little bit more. I'm gonna begin with prayer, but I'm also going to listen once to one person on my top three this week. I'm just going to listen to what they have to say, and I'm gonna try to be really active in that listening and engaged with what they're saying. Maybe it's more. Maybe you want to continue with the blessed practices. Maybe it's something completely different. Maybe you still need to land those three names. I will decide who are my top three on my card. Maybe it's taking that step to start a spiritual conversation. Maybe it's as simple as, I will register for the workshop to learn a little bit more, to be a little bit more confident about sharing my story and sharing God's story. Maybe it's this last thing, which you don't know about yet, but on your way out, there's a table with a stack of a bunch of these books, and they're completely free. One per household, if you will. The only thing that you have to do to get it, so I guess it's not completely free, there's one string attached, okay? Don't take it unless you plan to read it, okay? And then if you take it, read it. That's it. Simple as that. Hopefully we'll have enough for one for every household who are here. If not, we'll get some more for next week. So grab one of those on the way out. Maybe your I will statement is, I will read the first two chapters of this book or something like that. Here's what I really like about this book. It is an incredibly simple read. There's a ton of stories in here. It's not like a 400-level, graduate school or anything like that. It's just like you read through and it's just really practical. It shows us where we see these practices in the life of Christ, like what we've talked about. But it also shows us how we can put them into practice in our lives, and some success stories of how people have done this and seen amazing results of God using them as they make themselves available. So grab a book. Don't forget to write out your I will statement. If you have somebody who can hold you accountable to that, share that with them. So you can just share that accountability with one another and make sure that we are continuing to take steps as God calls us to share with people around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the privilege and the responsibility of being your mouthpiece to the world. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us so much that you came to us to live the life that you lived, the perfect life that you lived, Jesus, and to give yourself an excruciating, horrible death on the cross. But you did that for us. And then you sent us out with the message to share about that love with the people around us, to share that good news that we have an opportunity to be in relationship with the one true God that starts now and lasts into eternity. Lord, we need you in every single area of our lives. We need you even as we consider how we would share about you to the people around us. So help inspire us and empower us as we do that. We love you, Lord, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.